let's get on with this morning. We're starting a new series, but before we get on to that, you know, at this point, you know, we've had worship. It's been wonderful. I hope you've enjoyed being in the presence of God. But I thought, for a change, 2 minutes, I want some participation. Are we up for that? That's five of you. Brilliant. That's a good start. So, you've heard of that game, word association game, right? Now, it's a game where you don't have to overthink things. And for some of us, that's a good thing. So, here we go. It's a competition. The middle block, that block, and this block. So, I'll give you an example. If I say the word light, what's the first thing you think of? Correct. So that's how the game works, right? So if you wasn't sure, it's very simple. And I'm in competition with the kids' toys, but we can get through that. So we're going to now work hard at this, teams, right? You want to win. I'll be the judge who wins, obviously. And the way it's going to work is I'll say a word and you'll answer the word. And if you get the word, the same word, most of you, so it's about getting the same word and the same amount of volume. Is that clear? Clear as mud. This is why I was never a teacher. Anyway, so we're going to run through this really quickly. We'll start with this group. Okay, so I'll say a word and you reply. Strawberries. Good start. Fast. Oh, yeah, you're good, you lot. Coffee. Yeah, pretty good. I like it. Right, one more go each. Wimbledon. No, no. Good try, ball boys. Anyway. Beach. Good. I've noticed, I know I said I'm not very good as a teacher. I've just looked down my little list and I've got the same word twice. So you got a little advantage here, the same word twice. Fast. Yes, slow, very good. So, one last. I'm going to get on with preaching. It is a lot easier than this. Anyway, but there is a link. This is the last one we're doing together, and I'll tell you who the winner is. Last word. Jonah. Oh, yes. I saw, Shenny, you did an answer. Wise man. So, the winners of that competition was definitely the middle block. There are no prizes. We're all winners. Who's first is last, and last is first, and all that sort of stuff. So, there we are. You're thinking, why did I do such a silly thing as a word association game? Well, we're starting, as if you didn't know already, maybe you did, starting a new series in the book of Jonah. So that was the idea, you know, just get you thinking a little bit. And we're going to run 4 weeks. There's four chapters, 4 weeks. And then after that, we're going to do a series on the book of Ruth. And so by the time we've gone through Jonah and gone through Ruth, the clouds would have formed, we'll have jumpers on, we'll be into the new term. But when you think about the book of Jonah, that was why I did that thing, right? Because we always think fish or whale even, and a whale's not even a fish, is it, apparently? So, and it can be presented as a fable, as a story, just something that will engage the imagination of the children. Something that's helpful for Sunday school. And yet here it is, right in the Bible, the story of Jonah, a prophet of God. And this is so much bigger than a man in the belly of a fish. This is a story that truly happened. And what does it tell us? It tells us something about God. And the whole book is built around the character of God, who God says he is. That he's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. So I didn't hear anyone shouting out, compassionate, slow to anger, or a prophet. That's what we always go to, a fish. And often we can think, did this really happen? Well, it did happen. There's no room for this didn't happen in the Bible. And how could it be? It's a difficult story to get our heads round. And of course, it makes sense, doesn't it, for us to think of a whale, because, well, at least a whale is pretty big. And some of us might fit in the biggest of whales, I guess. But God created a fish that Jonah could fit into and stay there for 3 days. How can that be? But that's because that's who God is. Isaiah writes this. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. Psalm 102, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Nehemiah writes, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. God created all things. And we're at that point, and then you look at the cross. Jesus died a death, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. So it's no small thing for us to get our heads around Jonah in a whale, but it's such a small thing for God to be able to do. He is infinite, all-powerful. He created all things. So how difficult would it be for God to bring Jonah out of a fish after 3 days? Nothing is impossible with God. And so the book of Jonah is not a fable. It's not just a great story to read to your kids. Well, I doubt my kids would want me to read it to them right now at their age. But, you know, if you've got young kids, to read the story of Jonah is so much more than that. So what is it about? It's a rich story with many layers. It tells us of a man who we can resonate with, even if we don't want to. It informs us again of God's heart for the nations and how God cares about his people, and how God cares about his people, how they care about the nations. The person of Jonah, like many Old Testament prophets and people, characters, are people who echo Jesus. They reveal something of the Son of God. It's rich. Jonah is so rich in the foreshadowing of Jesus. And when you read the Old Testament, and sometimes we can find it's hard work. But look out for those moments where you think, oh, is that a picture of who Jesus is? And this story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, helps us with this. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to learn some things, but we're going to see in Jonah, he is a foreshadow of the greater prophet, the greater saviour, Jesus. So let's read the passage. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew already he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word of the Lord has come to Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city. That great city. Now, if they'd have said London, I would have gone, yeah, great city. But that is not how Jonah saw it. A great city, not in any way at all. In the sense of the size of the place, perhaps the largest city in the known world at that time, certainly in that sense, it was great. It was also great in the sense of sin, gross sin. Jonah knew the Assyrians to be a nasty, horrible group of people, enemies of God. And he would have hated them for very good reason. It was known as the cruelest and most violent nation in ancient times. The emperor of that time, excuse me, I need a drink. The emperor of that time was well known for dismembering people, decapitating people, flaying people alive while they're alive. So you can understand why Jonah was a little bit cross about being sent to Nineveh. And then this emperor would parade the victims in their streets and in the towns as a warning. If you cross me, this is going to be your outcome. So many more atrocities that you can read about. It's all there. It was like a terrorist state. And God calls Jonah to prophesy to this city, to become a missionary to this city. And prophets were usually called to speak to God's people. But God is after something bigger. He's after the nations. And this is one of those early times where God makes this really clear. God is going for a people beyond his own people. And this would have surprised or shocked Jonah, even though he knew, as we find out later, that he understood that God was compassionate and slow to anger, that Yahweh was a merciful God. Jonah was a patriotic man. He was a man after Israel. In 2 Kings, in the earlier book in the Bible, Jonah brought a message from God about making Israel safe. So he was a nationalist prophet called to speak God's word to the most evil of enemies. Inevitably, when you investigate, when you start reading the Bible and investing in God's word, he speaks to you. And I've got a question for you. Who are the Ninevites in your life? I felt God speak to me about a certain type of person that I find I have less patience with. Ever had that thought? It's not quite Nineveh, I've not run away from God. But how about you? Rich people, old people, poor people, refugees, homeless, teenagers on e-bikes. It's subtle, isn't it? Other people groups. I think we can assume it is okay for us because God has not called us to the worst of worst people. But it can be subtle. And I think God wants to work in us. That's what's happened to me in the last 2 weeks. He allows things to change, to point things out in our lives. God was about refining Jonah through this process, and God is always about refining us. Jonah was a prophet of God. That is his history. That was his present. And yet God was always at work in his life. And there's a greater work going on. He's at work in Jonah's life in that individual situation. But there's something far bigger going on because God wants to call repentance of the people of Nineveh. So Jonah gets the call to go to the Ninevites. And although most of us, you know, the story is because of the fish, it could also be about the most successful preacher ever. who sees a whole city repent. A spoiler alert, that's what happens, just so you know, if you haven't read the story before. But we'll talk about that in depth in the weeks ahead. A whole city repents. Jonah, the most successful missionary ever, yet he was completely flawed. And I think this is helpful for me and you, because if you're honest, you know, I know for sure that I'm flawed as well. But also because it lends such credibility to the Bible, that God picks people like Jonah, that God picks people like you and me. And the call of God to go resonates with you and me, doesn't it? Go and make disciples. Although I'm sure we don't have the hatred that Jonah had for those who God has appointed for him to hear, for those to hear from him, we know it's also a challenge. It's not working, we might say. I'll give it a miss. It's painful. I just don't want to be rejected again. But Jonah heard the call. I'm calling you to Nineveh. And have you ever thought about your calling? And as Christians, we like to find out, what are you calling me to? There are lots of books about your calling. And, you know, it's something we talk about, I guess, from time to time, maybe more than that. And I think it's a good thing. It's a godly instinct. God, what do you want from me? Up to a point at least. And do you remember, let me get your memories working a little bit. Do you remember the day you got saved? Or do you remember maybe you got saved as a child and it's a bit more blurry in that sense because it was a long time back? But remember that time when you grew older and you thought, I'm all in for Jesus. God wants to rekindle in us that first love. And I believe that it's time for some risk takers in the kingdom of God. For people to say, I'm going to go. Jonah didn't, but I'm going to go. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Let's stir one another to good works, to live lives that declare more and more, I belong to Jesus. Do you ever ask the question? I hope you do. God, what do you want from me? I often ask that question. I don't always follow what I'm told, I guess. Maybe you're a bit like that. But for me, being on mission has always been the thing that excites me the most. Following Jesus, telling others. But I say that, but the evidence is not always so apparent. So there's a gap. And I want to bridge that gap and I want to go for what God has got for me. And whatever it is for you, I want you to go for it too. Because being in the will of God is the best place to be, whatever that looks like. Jonah doesn't like what he hears from God. Maybe he would have liked to have been more like the prophet Isaiah. Send me. Jonah heads in the opposite direction. Jonah goes on a journey, a long journey. Apparently it's around 2,500 miles to Tarshish and 200 miles to get to the port of Joppa where he needs to get on a boat. And this is a long journey, a journey that takes weeks. And it's just an interesting thing. I don't know what he's actually thinking, obviously, but he must be thinking, I can run away from God. It's an act of idiocy, really. It's an act of ignorance, an act of foolishness. Jonah could not outrun God. Have you ever felt like, I'm going to outrun God? We can't outrun God. Let me just read a psalm quickly. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God saw all that Jonah was doing, all that he did. He sees it all, everything. When we indulge in those secret sins, he sees it all. When we do those things, we're effectively running from God. There's a thing I think is true. You can come and challenge me afterwards if you want, gently. We're either running towards God or we're running away from him. I've got a truth from Ola, so that'll do me. So here's Jonah on this long journey, rebelling against God, disobedient to God, and yet God gives him some rope. God allows him to go in the wrong direction. Jonah knew it was wrong, of course he did. He was, as we would say perhaps today, that he was backsliding, a phrase, you know, someone who was walking with God and is now walking in the other direction. Maybe, like I said, he wanted that prophetic calling like Isaiah. You know, it's a beautiful thing for Isaiah. I see the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were there covering their faces, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," or Nineveh. Of course, that would have been a much better one. But that's what God had called him to. Jonah, called to preach to his enemies, knowing that God is full of mercy. Jonah is told to go. And do you know what? So are we. What does that mean? What does that look like? When you were called, when you were saved, when you were enlisted into God's army, you were enlisted to tell the good news to others. Because how will they know without someone telling them? We know it's tough, but that's the call. I think it's a bit of a wake-up call. Certainly is for me. So what caused Jonah's disobedience and what causes ours? The list might be long. Might be laziness. I'll do it later. It's too costly. Someone else will do it. I'm not feeling it. I don't have time. I think at the heart of Jonah's disobedience are two things, probably maybe more, but two things. Well, firstly, it's obvious he had such a hatred for the people he was called to. And secondly, he wanted to mold God according to his wants and his desires, to bless his people and not the others. The first one for Jonah needed repentance. And it's not always that simple, but that is what is needed. But both, really, are reasons for disobedience is we've lost our heart for God. We need God to do a work in our lives. We need God to change us and shape us. And so we might be on a rope and it's getting a little bit tighter. But God is after us because he's after our good. He's after the best for us. And that's why I asked you the question. Do you remember your early encounters with Jesus? What do you want of me, Jesus? Because we belong to him. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Great song as well. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, have been crucified with Christ. That means dead. My plea for my life and for yours is that we don't fall by the wayside. And do you know what? I think it's actually possible to fall by the wayside sitting in church. God's got a big call on our lives to lay it down, to follow him, to know him. Allow God to really deal with you. That might not mean you do more, because I know loads of you, loads of stuff. But it will mean I'm running towards God. What do you want of me today? God gave Jonah plenty of rope, but eventually the rope runs out for Jonah and for all of us. Sin catches up whoever we are. And Jonah finds his way onto the boat. And having gone down from Joppa, he goes into the lower part of the boat and falls asleep. And the Lord sends a violent wind and Jonah's asleep. And sleep is a way of escape sometimes, from running from God, emotionally struggles and physical struggles, to sleep away the hours to escape the issues in our lives. I heard this phrase a long, long time ago, quite good I thought. If you're tired, go to sleep. If you're weary, go to God. If you're drained spiritually, if you have no peace, go to God. Because we have an enemy who is very happy to give you a sense of peace, an illusion of peace as we sleep and rest. But it is an illusion. God will allow storms in our lives. We don't want them. Well, at least I know I don't want them. But God uses them. Sometimes he uses them to bring us back from the edge of disaster. He's after our obedience, first and foremost. Jesus, with regularity, saw the crowds gather and the crowds depart, drift away. There were very few followers when Jesus died on the cross. In his last days, they drifted away. God is after so much more from us than just bolt-on Christianity. He is after our hearts. And it's not that every storm that we face is because of sin or drift. Of course it's not. It's definitely not. But it is God's megaphone into our lives to get our attention. Come on. I'm here. Call on me. You need me. Let me deal with that thing. Let me deal with that sin. Let me deal with that stuff in your life. The consequences of storms in our lives are not always on us or about us, but they can affect us. The sailors were caught up in a storm brought about by the sin and rebellion of Jonah. They were not believers in Yahweh, the God of Israel, but were men of their generation. They had loads of their own gods. They were about their business. They were hardy, ruthless, strong, muscular sailors. This is who they were. They knew about rough seas. But these sailors knew they was in a desperate place. Their lives were at risk. They tried everything. They'd thrown overboard the cargo, the very reason they're on the journey. And they get to the point of casting lots. These sailors act more admirably than Jonah did in this situation. Completely so. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard, even though it had become clear he was the problem. They try to resolve the problem in their own strength. They just row harder. You can understand why. Have you ever done that? I've got a problem. I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to keep going. I will work harder for God. I'm going to get through this. I will do more. I will join the tea and coffee rotors. You can still join them. I'll do more work. I'll grit my teeth. And it can be an indication of self-reliance and the feeling as well that, well, I've come through this. Now, God, you actually owe me something. It's a hard thing to listen to. We need to rely on God's grace to restore us, to restore our soul. The sailors, they worked it out. They couldn't, however hard they rowed, the storm got worse. The sailors needed to throw themselves on God, and that's really what they did when they threw Jonah overboard. So the sailors here give us a perfect picture of the gospel. Let's read verses 14 to 16. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The means of salvation for the sailors is a sacrificial prophet. Jonah is thrown overboard and the storm is quelled immediately. Jonah doesn't die in that moment. The fish swallows him up and protects him. And that's because of God's grace. Jonah is their substitute saviour. Jonah is completely reluctant until he's absolutely cornered. He's at the end of his rope. Jesus willingly goes to the cross on our behalf. Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, which is a bit of a worrying thing, I reckon. I'm not sure how I'd cope with that, but anyway. But Jesus was in the grave, dead, 3 days and three nights. The sailors' response is remarkable. They feared the God of Jonah. They did not just plead with God, got the outcome they wanted, and went, that's a result. Let's go back and pick up the cargo and get on with our jobs. No, they pleaded for God's mercy. And when they received it, they followed the God of Jonah, the Yahweh, the God of Israel. They feared the Lord. They sacrificed to him and made vows. You're our God. We're going your way. Jesus is compared to Jonah. He does it himself. Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is the greater Jonah. The flawed Jonah saw a number of sailors follow God. He saw a whole city transformed and repent and turn to God. The greater salvation, the greater Saviour, Jesus, the Saviour of all nations, of every tribe and every tongue. Jonah ran away from God. Jesus ran towards the cross. Jesus set his face like flint to complete the journey of the cross. Jonah was cast out for his own sins. Not true of Jesus. Jonah came near to death, but Jesus actually died and came under the weight of punishment and of our sin and took our punishment. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. What Jonah could not do, and any of us can do, is done by Jesus. Jonah is not Jesus. He's a type of, a very flawed type of. And there's a long line of types of Jesus through the Old Testament, but none probably more so than Jonah. Each representing something of who Jesus was to come. But Jesus is the complete Saviour. Jonah's problem was, "I can't believe that if I fully surrender to you, God, that you will be fully committed to my joy and my well-being." And it was a lie then, and it's a lie now, whatever you're facing. We have a God who substituted himself for us and suffered that we may go free. He is a God who we can trust. Jesus is a beautiful and wonderful Saviour who can be fully trusted through every storm, in every circumstance, in every situation of our lives. Do you believe that? Could I get the band up, please? There are three, just stay seated for a moment. There are three areas that I want us to respond. And these are, here it is. If you are running in the wrong direction, now is the time to turn back. It may be subtle. You know, if it was big and brash like Jonah, you wouldn't even be in the room. Others might not even notice, but you know, I'm going through the motions. I'm just seeing out my days. I'm bored. God doesn't speak to me. It's time to turn back and run after him. Our lives, our calling is to be all in for Jesus, whatever that looks like. So that's the first thing. If you're running from God, it's time to turn around. Maybe Liz gave the opportunity during worship. Maybe you have never run to Jesus. Today you can do so. Today can be the day where you run to Jesus and you want him as your Lord and Saviour. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're one of those people, and it's possible in a room like this, because we're in church, that you just row harder and harder to try and appease God or please God. But you know it's not enough, and God is stirring you. Today, run to him for the first time and say, I can't do it. I need you, God. I'm sorry for trying too hard. I'm sorry for my rebellion. I'm coming to you. That can be you. And maybe you're hearing the call of God afresh. Well, maybe it's time to head to your Nineveh. That might be Lavant, or it might be Lagos, or somewhere in between. I want us to respond. But before we do, it's good to keep that music going. That's good. Thank you. Sally, I would like you to come up. The reason I'm asking Sally to come up, because I want us to hear a story about going to others. They might not be your Ninevites, but I want to hear a story. And then I want Sally to pray for us. I haven't told her that bit. And then we're going to respond. But over to you, Sally.
Yeah, actually, through all this preach, I was kind of like, oh, yeah, that's it feels familiar, what I've just kind of been through. Not the storm bit, but I'd recently been feeling like I had really kind of slipped in kind of stepping out for God and telling people about Jesus and inviting people to stuff. And my kind of non-Christian world had diminished and there wasn't really that many opportunities. And I did have this situation when I was at the gym that someone in one of my gym classes said to me that she'd hurt her neck. And I just kind of said, oh, okay, well, I'll pray for you. And she went, oh, thank you. And I left. And I felt God going, you should have prayed for her then. And I was like, oh, I know I should have done. And maybe it was a bit of a Jonah moment. And a few weeks passed and I was at a seminar and felt challenged on this. And as soon as the person said, you know, like, step out and speak to someone about God, this woman came back to my mind. And I was like, that's it. The next time I'm going to the gym, I'm going to offer to pray for her then and there. And I was, it's scary to do that. So I did feel quite anxious. But I waited by the gym mats because I knew she had to put her mat away. So, and as she came up, I said, oh, can I pray for you and for your neck? And she was like, oh, yes, okay then. And she said, should I put my hands together? And I was like, no, that's all right. And so I prayed for her. And then we had a little conversation. And then I knew I was seeing her the next day at another gym class. And I felt really anxious. And I was like, oh, gosh, what's going to have happened? And I said to her, like, oh, how's your neck? And she was like, my neck's the same, but I saw a physio and he wasn't much help either. But she said, when you prayed for me, she said, I had the most amazing feeling for the rest of the day. She was like, I was walking on air. She was like, can you pray for me again? I was like, yeah, sure. So I prayed for her again, and then I think I saw her again after that, and she said, could you pray for me twice this week as well? And I was like, okay. So, And she is getting some movement back in her neck, but I didn't feel like that was the main purpose of it. I just felt like God was, I think I shared at the prayer meeting that I did say to God, you know, why didn't you heal her? That would have been amazing. And I felt kind of God saying, well, because I want her to come and meet me. If I just heal her and then that's done and that's over with, but actually I want her to come and meet me. So I keep praying for her. We keep having conversations. I keep telling her about Jesus, and we'll keep going.
Brilliant.
So pray. Yeah, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are amazing. You have given us so much. You have given us treasure. Like the lepers in the Bible that stumbled across treasure, you have given us treasure. You are our treasure, our inheritance. What a wonderful free gift of grace and mercy you have bestowed on us that we don't even deserve it, Lord God. But we cannot keep this treasure to ourselves. And Lord, we have kept this treasure. Lord, I confess, I've kept this treasure to myself sometimes. And I know brothers and sisters here have done the same. But Lord, we want to be obedient. That's the important part. We want to step out when we feel you nudging and calling. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would guide us, that you would bring us opportunities just for us, Lord God, that are for us to step into and respond to. I pray that you would equip us with the responses at the right time, that we see these opportunities that you put before us, opportunities to share this treasure, however small, however big. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would equip us all, that you would open our eyes to the real story that is going on, the people without hope who are around us, who desperately need your saving grace, who desperately need your healing power, who desperately need your mercy, who desperately need your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use us in these situations. Lord Jesus, change Chichester. Change where we live. Thank you that you choose to do it through us, and I pray that you would use every one of us and that we would have testimonies of what you are doing. God is at work here in Chichester now. You are at work, Lord Jesus, and I see it. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would do a wonderful work through all of us and the people around us. Amen.